Have you ever been applauded? Ever been celebrated for something? Maybe something that you've done, something you've achieved, some performance you've given, right? And you've received applause from people. Probably all of us have experienced that at some level, at some point in our lives. It can evoke lots of different kinds of feelings, can't it? Depending on who you are, what it's for, whether you're ready for it, how you feel about yourself. Some people get bashful if they receive an applause. Some are extremely grateful. Some don't like it. They just don't want any attention on themselves. Some people are very humble about it and they receive the attention. And still there are others who almost expect it, right? They do something and they're waiting for the applause. We see that too. It can be a great feeling. It can also be like a great embarrassment. And let me give you two examples of that. First, of a time that it was for me that it was an embarrassment. I was in the marching band when I was in high school, and we had a very good marching band in my school. We competed weekly every weekend in competition and contests, and we would get top ratings all the time. We would win entire shows. We went to state every year. We got a superior rating, I think, 3 of the 4 years I was there, which is the highest rating you can get. We had like 180 to 220 that were in our marching band, and we went by the name of the Pride of Piqua. That was the name of the marching band. Well, we had so many people in our band that not everyone was able to march every week. Some weeks people would have to be an alternate and stand out of the routine and not march. And this was usually reserved for freshmen when it was your freshman year. Well, in my freshman year, we were having our home contest, and my parents had come. And they were inviting my grandparents and some aunts and uncles and family members. It was going to be like a family affair. The only time they would come to see us all in our hometown, they wouldn't travel to any other places. My sister, who's a year older than me, was also in the band, so they're coming to see both of us. And just a couple days before our big home contest, I was told by the director that I was going to be an alternate during that competition, during that show. And I didn't mention to you, but alternates had to dress in full uniform and stand in attention on the sideline while everybody else marched the show. And I was so embarrassed that my family would come to see us and they would see me standing there like some sort of stooge. That's what I felt like in that moment anyway. And the band, they marched their whole show. They did a great job. The audience rose to give a standing ovation and they applauded. And there I am standing on the sideline with my family up in the stands, thinking surely they're going to know. I told my parents, they already knew, but I didn't tell anybody else in the rest of the family. And after the show was over and we were done, they all came to congratulate us, and they said, you guys did such a good job. And one of them said, I saw Susie, that's my sister, but we couldn't tell which one of them was you. And then my mom said something like, well, you know, it's hard to tell who's who in those uniforms, especially with the big hats and stuff. It's hard to know who's who out there. And so they never really knew, but I knew. I knew. And we received a standing ovation, and I wasn't a part of it. And so I felt embarrassed by that. Now, there's another time when I received an applause where it brought some great feelings. This is also when I was in high school. When I was a senior in high school, I had the opportunity to play one of the leads in our high school musical. It was a musical, Annie, and I played Little Orphan Annie. That's a joke. That would be a pretty funny musical. I don't think it would receive much applause. But I played Daddy Warbucks, who was the rich, bald billionaire father who adopts Orphan Annie. And I know I told you that before. I was Daddy Warbucks. I refused to shave my head, so I wear this bald cap. And I've told you that before, but I don't know if I've ever told you before how I ended up getting that role. I actually didn't get the role at first. I was a senior, and a much more talented sophomore got the lead. He got the part. And when that happened, most of the other senior guys who had tried out for the musical, who had been in other musicals and other plays, they bailed out because they were kind of ticked off that a sophomore got the lead and they didn't get the lead. I hadn't been in a musical before. I hadn't been in a play. I hadn't been in anything but the choir. And I decided, well, I'll stay and I'll take the bit part they gave me and I'll just be in it and it'll be fun. Well, some of the early rehearsals began for the musical, and I hadn't yet even been to any of them because my part hadn't come up yet. And soon after rehearsals began, a grading period ended. And the sophomore male lead of the musical got 2 F's on his grade card. He was now ineligible to be in the musical. And so on a Sunday night before the next week's rehearsals, I got a phone call from the music director telling me that I now had the lead and why I had the lead. And then he told me this. He said, "You were my first choice anyway." In that next week, I met with the drama director to begin learning the blocking and the stage part of what was going on in the musical and kind of a brief rundown of what was going to happen and what my role was. And we were talking about that. And while I was there, he said, "You were my first choice to begin with." And then I met with the choreographer director who started to learn some of the dance routines and know what that was going to be like. And you'll never guess what she told me. She said, "You were my first choice." Now, friends, I may not have been real strong in math, but I was pretty strong in common sense. And there were 3 directors who chose the parts of who was playing what. Somehow that math didn't line up. And I wasn't getting the whole truth and nothing but the truth from at least 2 of them, right? But regardless of how it happened, there I was in the lead of the high school musical, having never been in any production before in my life, and the whole thing ended up being one of the greatest thrills of my time in high school. It was so much fun. All the hard work and the working together with others and the voice lessons I had to take, and I had to learn about diction, how to pronounce my words correctly, and the costumes and the makeup and the synthetic bald cap that they had to glue around my scalp that didn't really look like a bald head that I did. It was all worth it. But I have to say that perhaps the greatest thrill of it all was after opening night. And after each show that followed, but when it was done, the cast started to slowly come out. It was the chorus first, and then the support leads, and then the lead come out last, and everybody's applauding, and they stand up, and they give you this standing ovation, and you're on stage feeling like you've just been a part of something really great. It was an incredible feeling. Receiving a standing ovation for all the hard work was incredible. I had no illusion of being like the strongest performer that was on stage in the show, but I knew that we'd done something together that was good. And I know now that when you have an audience that's made up of parents and family members and friends, they're probably going to give a standing ovation to a real dog of a show. But I didn't know that then, and it felt like we did something really wonderful. And I can tell you this, that it was a great feeling to be on stage, to receive that response. And at that point, it was a feeling of being affirmed by an audience. Affirmed by an audience. Now, here's the much bigger point. Here's the point, I should say. The first point is this. It can feel really good to be affirmed by others, by an audience, by people. But the bigger point is this, and it's an important one for where we're going to go in the rest of the message today. Friends, the truth is that as those who live our lives for Jesus, those who want to right-size our lives in Christ as Christ followers, we never seek the applause of people. We never seek the applause of people, whether it's an embarrassment or whether it feels really good. In fact, we seek always to please God, not people. Now, I noticed something when I looked at our outline. The top of it says, "Please God, not people." And I thought, oh, you could read that wrong. You could say, "Please God, not people." It's "Please God, not people." And I'm glad that Mike got that right message so we didn't have songs about not wanting to be around people this morning. Please God, not people. We may sometimes receive applause from people, you know what? And when we do, we don't act silly about it. We don't say, "Oh, no, don't applaud me." We don't run away. We don't go, "Oh, only to God." We can receive applause when we get it. But when we receive applause, we know that we're doing that to bring glory to God, to acknowledge his goodness, for him giving us the ability to do whatever it is that we do that someone else would applaud. However, the big idea of the message and the message of the Bible on applause and pleasing others is we have, friends, only an audience of one. The only audience that matters is God. And to only seek to please God, not to please people. One of the biggest problems that many people have in their life is that they think that, they have to make everybody else happy. They live their lives for their parents or for their kids or for their spouse or for their boyfriend or for their girlfriend or for their friends or their peers, et cetera, et cetera. There's great, great freedom in realizing that you have an audience of one. No one else in this world, no one else in this world has to be pleased by you. As long as what I do, as long as what you do, as long as who I am is in pursuit to please God. Even if what I'm doing is what God's directing me to do and the rest of the world doesn't like what I'm doing and they hate what I'm doing, I should find satisfaction in the fact that what I'm doing is about pleasing God, not pleasing anybody else. The best part of this is that God's not looking for certain deeds or works for us to do. He's looking for a heart that desires to know and be like his. And that's going to steer our deeds and our works. But it's not the works themselves that earn some sort of approval. Friends, the best applause that you and I will ever receive in our whole state of being is when we someday, as believers in Jesus, stand before the Lord and we hear these words said that Jesus says in Matthew 25:23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." Today we're going to explore God's word, what it has to say to us about how to please God and not please people. When it comes to seeking approval from others, I think we sometimes do it far more than we're aware of, trying to seek please people. Sometimes it's overt and we think that we need to do it or that we have to do it in order to get other people to like us, to be pleased with us. It sounds like something just a kid would do, but it's not. We do that as adults as well. Maybe you want to get a boss or a coworker to like you. Maybe it's a friend or a family member or an acquaintance. Maybe it's an in-law. You're married to your spouse, but you've never felt approved by your parents' parents or one of their parents. Maybe it's a spouse or a significant person in your life where it's not that you necessarily don't think they love you. You just don't always think that they approve of you or approve of the things that you do. Other times it's not so overt, and you may not even be aware that you're doing it. Maybe you find yourself using humor around people. You kind of have this insecurity, and when people laugh, it makes you feel more accepted. Perhaps you have people who you think need to be aware of your achievements, because deep down inside, you don't believe that they think you measure up, or maybe you don't think that you measure up. And so you want them to know about your accomplishments and hopes that it will help you to measure up. And this can sometimes come across, it can sometimes come across as boasting because you're wanting everybody to know what you do, but inside it's more insecurity than it is really prideful boasting. And it doesn't usually work for achieving approval. We're going to look at two areas this morning. First, we're going to see where Scripture teaches about the fallacy of finding approval in people, any people, and then we'll look at what it says about boasting, what not to boast about and boast in, what to boast about, boast in. And so let's spend some time first looking at the fallacy of seeking approval from people. The Bible teaches about at least three groups where we're not to seek approval. And some of them may surprise you a bit, like this first one. The first is this: we don't seek approval from family. Isn't that about the hardest thing for us to comprehend? We all want approval from our family, of our moms and our dads, of our spouses, of our kids, of our grandmas and our grandpas, right? We want that. Understand, we're not saying that having the approval of your family is a bad or a wrong thing. And in most cases, we all have a whole lot more approval from our families than we think or we realize or we believe that we do. Why is that? Because in most cases, we're our own worst critic. And we're seeing all of our errors and mistakes, and we're thinking that means that we're not approved of because we keep making mistakes, when all along, our family really does approve of us, and they're seeing more of our successes than our mistakes. Last week, we observed Mother's Day, right? And all across the nation, people observed Mother's Day. Next month, we'll observe Father's Day. And friends, I believe we'd all be surprised, me included, if we realized how many moms and how many dads struggle with those days, because when they look back over their time mothering or fathering, all they can remember are their failures. And little do they remember their successes. I mean, it's human nature that we find our own fault and miss the great things that we do. Listen, as poorly as we may think we may do at anything in life, it doesn't lessen God's approval of you or his love of you. Not one bit. I'm not saying that God approves of wrong behaviors or he doesn't. But as a Christian, he sees through the lens of the blood of his son, Jesus. And when he sees through that lens, he sees you and me as approved. Living a right-sized life looks to God for approval, even above, even beyond of those that what we receive from those closest to us, which is usually our families. We see God's approval stamped on us. Listen to how Jesus refers to our connection of family and family approval in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. It says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, at first glance at that portion of Scripture, if we look at it out of context and without understanding, those verses come across as being off-kilter and just plain hard and mean, don't they? You're set against your father and against your mother. Your enemy is your family. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Or look like anything that Jesus teaches anywhere else. Now, I want to point out something to you that was pointed out to me before I go on with what I have here. After our first worship experience, Jake Fuhrer came and talked to me. Now, Jake graduated from Cedarville University in a ministry degree last year. And when he was there, he took Greek, and he actually had his Greek Bible with him today. And this is a really important thing to know. In that passage, when it talks about not loving your mother and your father and your family, the Greek word for love there is the word philia. There are different words for love. Philia is brotherly love. Eros is romance love. Agape is unconditional God love. When Jesus is talking here, he says, your brotherly love with your mom, with your dad, with your kids, can't be more important than your love for me. So he's not saying don't have unconditional love for your family. He's saying on this connectional, this brotherly love level, I need to be more important. And I thought that was a really keen insight that I hadn't looked into myself or picked up. It's not talking about not loving them unconditionally. It's talking about this brotherly line. So friends, Jesus used different techniques. You need to know that in his form of speech. Different ways that he taught. Here Jesus is using something that we use in modern day speaking on a regular basis. It's called hyperbole. He uses hyperbole some of the time, which means exaggeration for emphasis. It's not meant to be taken literally. What Jesus is really saying here is, when we boil it down, is we have an audience of one. And so as important as our family is to us, as it is to us, we need to love him more. I, Jesus, need to be more to you than your family. My opinion matters more. Your love for me matters more. And so as you live your life, if you're going to have to choose between something that's based on your family's approval and something that's based on my approval is more important than even your family. It's not saying you don't ever love them anymore. You don't have unconditional love. But on this relational, brotherly level, If what they're saying is against what I'm saying, you have to choose what I'm saying, even of your own family. When I was around 21, 22 years old, I did I've been a Christian for like 4 years. And I went on a retreat weekend called the Walk to Emmaus. Many people here have got on the Walk to Emmaus. And it was an amazing weekend. And I came home from that weekend on a Sunday night, and I was so excited. I just wanted to talk to somebody about my experience. I just wanted to talk to somebody. And I went home, and it was only my parents there because I still lived at home. There's nobody else to talk to. And I thought, well, I'm just going to talk to my parents about it. Now, my parents had a faith, but they were never really in any environments where they were taught to grow in that faith. They didn't really know what it was to be a disciple of Jesus, to know Jesus in any kind of real personal way. My dad was very religious in his church, but his church didn't teach personally walking with Jesus, and they didn't teach him what being a disciple was, taking up your cross daily and following Jesus. And I tried to explain to them what I'd experienced, and I could see, friends, they weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. Matter of fact, what I saw on their faces was like a face of concern, like I'd got involved in something weird or something. That's what I was seeing. And then I thought it would help matters if I told my dad that the denomination of his church that he was a part of, that they did a weekend that was similar to this. And I'm not naming that denomination in these words. It's not important to the story. But that they did a weekend similar to this. And then he said to me, he said, well, then why didn't you just do it in your own denomination? Why didn't you do it in your own denomination? And then I said to my dad, because I knew this to be true, I said, well, Dad, I don't think I'm always going to be a part of that church. You see, friends, on a whole, his denomination, they didn't do a good job of teaching about walking with Jesus, of really knowing what it was to have a relationship with him. And then you know what my dad said to me when I said that I wouldn't be a part of the church? He said, well, then I guess I failed. And friends, that's the hardest conversation that I've ever had with my dad. Because in that moment, I was making a decision, right? I was making a decision. Do I live by my dad's approval? Do I step back and keep going to a church that essentially is pretty cold and dead? Or did I take up the cross of Christ and did I live for Jesus' approval? And I said to my dad, I said, Dad, how can you say that? I said, look at my siblings. None of them are really interested in God right now, are walking with God. And look what I've been doing. I said, Dad, how can you say that? Friends, it was not a fun conversation. And not a great end to an incredible weekend. But I moved forward with God while I kept loving my mom and my dad. I moved forward with God while I kept loving my mom and the dad. And you need to know that today, my dad is very proud of me. He completely approves of my faith and my role as a pastor. He was raised with some ungodly beliefs about other churches that he no longer has. In fact, when he was still able to drive to visit us, he would not plan his visits so he could be here on a Sunday morning because he wanted to hear me preach, and he felt so warmly greeted by all of you. And I thank you for that. He would tell me that. He would name people. Chris Riedel was one of them who would so warmly greet him when he was here. And I thank you for that. And his heart has changed so much. He just turned 87 on Thursday. And he's probably not making any more drives here. We don't invite him to do that because he shouldn't make those drives. Perhaps we'll come get him sometime for a weekend. But please keep praying for my dad that he gets the relational part even more than he does. Second group that we're not to seek approval from. We're not to seek approval from people. Just other people in our life. You know, some people, if we're honest, we really could care less about our families. Some people don't have a deep connect to their family. They're not close to their family. That's a whole other conversation for a whole other time. But whether you're close to your family or not, there are still people in your lives who you think you need to please. People who are important to you. And the Bible tells us not to live life as people pleasers. We're of course supposed to be kind and loving and humble and peaceful and patient and good and gentle with others. But as far as our approval comes where it comes from, they're just not our audience, right? Other people aren't our audience. Our audience who we live for, who we make decisions for, is God, not the other people in our lives. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hear that again. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's shoot straight here, friends. If you and I are living our lives with our primary purpose of living a right-sized life for Jesus and living to his approval above anybody else's, then there are times that what we do, that what we say, it's going to outright offend some other people in our lives. If you're really living for Jesus, it's just going to happen. Those who don't understand that, those who don't understand Jesus, it's going to offend them sometimes. Some people in this world take offense to living the morality of what the Bible teaches, to supporting life over death, to living life with God-given boundaries and guidelines, to not joining in fads and trends and entertainment of this world. Some take offenses over emphasizing Jesus and Christmas over Santa Claus and not supporting certain agendas in schools and even saying that people need Jesus to be saved and that he's the only way. Some people in this world, in your life, will take offense to that. What will you do when what Jesus teaches about how you're to live your life, when it conflicts with your friends and your coworkers and your peers and your neighbors, whose approval will be most important to you, right? Whose approval is most important? Does Jesus win for you when your faith in him conflicts with the wave of people in your life who think so very differently? Listen, when it comes to matters of Jesus, the opinion and the approval of other people, listen to me, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Some of us think that it does. If I don't fit in, if I don't conform, then they might not like me, they might not accept me, they might not approve of me. Listen to these very poignant words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only the ones who do the will of my Father. I promise you that there will be a day when the approval of your friends, it isn't going to matter at all. And so it shouldn't matter now. Don't make your decisions based on winning them or keeping them. Make them based on living a right-sized life to do the will of God in everything. Here's the third group not to seek approval from. We don't seek approval from the world. You know, politicians are notorious for seeking approval from the world. That's why they watch their approval ratings all the time. Well, they watch them so closely. The reason they seek approval is because the general rule of thumb is that the candidate who has the most approval wins the next election, right? That's how it goes. I distinctly remember when Bill Clinton was president. I'm not making a comment about his presidency, who he was. I'm just speaking of something that's a fact. When he was president, when he was in office, he went through a spell of low approval ratings in his first term. People weren't pleased at first, but then strategically, whether it was his strategy or somebody else's, I don't know, strategically, he began to pay close attention to the polls, to see what mattered to the people the most. And then he began to lead by public opinion, to lead by the polls, and he easily got reelected his second term. I'm not sure if such a candidate exists, but I want leaders who base their choices and their opinions on what's right, on what God approves of, not what's public opinion, not what the world says. I want leaders who make the right choice of Jesus over public opinion, no matter the outcome, no matter the popularity. Might they not be reelected? Perhaps. But friends, right is right, whether it's popular or whether it's not popular. And the same needs to be true of you and me in this world. It's so easy to lose focus of fixing our eyes on Jesus, like we talked about the first week in this series, and to live toward worldly approval. The thoughts become keeping up with gaining whatever the world says we need to finally get some sort of status that makes us finally say, finally I'm enough, finally I'm arrived, finally I'm approved of, except that as soon as you get there, those standards on what's enough change, and you still aren't there. Look at what James says in James chapter 4, verse 4. He teaches, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. There's some hard words in that passage, isn't there? Some hard words in that verse. Adulterous people, that means cheaters. Some of us are cheating on God. Enmity against God? An enemy of God? I don't want those words to be true about me. Do you want them to be true about you? Whenever we find ourselves seeking approval of this world, trying to please the world, we've drifted from God as our audience, and so we become cheaters. Having an enmity against God and being enemies of God. Friends, now that we've looked at the fallacy of seeking approval from people, let's take some time now to talk about the subject of boasting. And part of the idea behind pleasing God as our only important audience is understanding humility. And that the only worthy place for us to boast lies in boasting about him. And so we're going to look at proper places of boasting. Let's take a look first at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, because they teach us a whole lot about this. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This passage gives us three places not to boast, of improper boasting, and three places of proper boasting. So let's look at both of them. First, the improper boasting. First, improper boasting is don't boast in wisdom. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's worldly wisdom, and there's wisdom that comes from heaven. Worldly wisdom is learned from life in this world. It's not a bad thing in and of itself. What you do with it is good or bad, right? Wisdom from heaven is God-given by the Holy Spirit. As you grow in your relationship with God, and how and when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. When you're around somebody with this heavenly wisdom that comes from God, you can recognize it as being quite different than just having worldly wisdom or just being street smart. There's a whole other countenance about that wisdom that comes from God. One clue to worldly wisdom is that it can, but isn't always, but can show up in kind of a with boasting attached to it. One expressing heavenly wisdom is much more likely to give bare boasts to God because there's a real humility in receiving God's wisdom. There's a real caution that we need to have, that we need to be aware of, to say that when we're pleasing God and not people, that caution is don't let pride slip in. I've seen pride displayed in some really ugly ways with some. And so you don't want to let pride slip in as you're gaining more wisdom, even wisdom from God. Pleasing God and not pleasing people doesn't mean ignoring people or their thoughts or their opinions. It also doesn't mean not listening because you feel like you know it all. It should also never look arrogant or be patronizing. Anytime that we do those things, we're not operating under God's wisdom. We're actually not really being wise. We're being wise guys and wise gals. Remember that our only audience is God, but our mission field is still people. So we're never to ignore them or what they have to say because pride easily likes to sneak and slide in there when we do that. Second place not to boast, don't boast in might. The NIV translation uses the word strength here instead of might. The NLT uses the word power. God may bless us with certain power or strength or might in this world, whether that's physical strength or might, or a position of authority, right? One who's living a right-sized life never boasts over such positions, because he or she understands meekness. And we've talked about meekness before. Meekness has nothing to do with being weak. Two different words. Weak means you lack strength. Those who are meek have plenty of strength. They sometimes can be the mightiest around in strength, but they have control and humility. Meek means strength under control. Strength under control. So don't boast about your might. Have meekness. And then number three, don't boast in riches. And I know some very wealthy followers of Jesus that if you met them and knew them, you would have no idea how much money they have. These people are generous givers who love God, who love to bless others, and have great ministries. They never boast about their money, but they do boast about God. And if you think about it, money is such a silly thing for us to boast about, because it can be here today and gone tomorrow, and you don't get to take one penny of it with you. So if you spend your life earning it and then you die some point, who else is going to have your money and spend all that you earned? It's just not worth boasting over. So this passage talks about these improper boastings, and now it gives us three proper boastings. So the first proper way to boast is boast in knowing God. Now, friends, recognize that all of our boast is about lifting up, about bringing glory to God. It's never about, hey, look at me. Boasting in knowing God doesn't mean saying, I know God and you don't. I'm better than you are because I know God and you're some lost soul. That's not what boasting about God is. Boasting in knowing God is boasting about what you know about God. He's good. He made this world, this universe. He's still personal enough to know us. He hears my prayers. He teaches me. I know God, and he's worth worshiping and praising and bragging about. Boasting about knowing God is boasting about what you know of him, not boasting just because you know him. You're boasting about him. The second proper place to boast is boasting God's steadfast love. Boasting about knowing God leads us right into the second thing. Because you know him, you know about his love. And everyone needs to hear about God's steadfast love. The world needs to know that God made them because he loves them. And when everything else in this world is caving in on them, his love still holds. It never fails. We need to brag about that love of God. God's love's not like any other love that people have experienced in this world, because his love comes with zero conditions. If you know Jesus, and the more that you get to know Jesus, you're growing in an understanding of his steadfast love, and that's something that you can't keep to yourself. You're going to want to boast about that, about him. You're going to want other people to know about his great love for them. And then finally, the third thing to boast about is boast in God's justice and righteousness. And this is such a great thing to boast about, because God's justice system isn't like ours at all. Our justice system says that if you're found guilty of doing the crime, then you got to do the time, right? You got to pay the penalty. God's justice system says that he's righteous. And so in order to have a relationship with us, he needs to make us righteous as well. And so he sent his one and only righteous son, Jesus, to pay for those crimes, to die on the cross for our sins so we don't have to, so that we can be forgiven and so that we're made righteous. That's his justice system. Friends, if that's not something to boast about, then I don't know what is. We have nothing about ourselves that's worthy of a standing ovation, that's worthy of approval and applause by anyone, not even God. One of the reasons that celebrities usually get such messed up lives is because they receive all these accolades and all this applause that was never intended for a person, and they can't handle it. They can't handle the stardom, and their lives just get all screwed up. Jesus is the one who puts us in the position of being the only audience that we need. God's pleased with us because of Jesus. And friends, that's enough. That's all that we need. When I was in high school, and I stood on that stage, and I had that standing ovation with the others, it was a feeling that I'd never experienced in my life. The first night drove us to do better. The second night drove us to do better. And the next afternoon, where we received more applause. When you walk right sides with God, being right with him through Jesus, the need and the desire for applause from others, it dissipates more and more. And you know, as you know him more and more. And so all that you want to do is please him with your life, not so that greater applause comes to you, but so that he receives more and more glory in all that you do for the glory of God. And here's one thing that you need to know about God. God doesn't want our applause because he needs some sort of divine, he has some sort of divine ego, nor does he even need our applause. What he wants is our love, because he loves us so much that he gave up everything for us. We don't seek to praise God to earn one ounce of his approval or his favor. We already have all of his favor. We seek to please him because we love him. And that's why we have a need and desire to boast not about ourselves, but about him, more and more to boast about him. And that, friends, is right-sized living. When you please God, not please people. Let's pray together. God, what's beautiful about you is you always set the example for us. And so when your son Jesus, who is in fact God, walked on this planet, he lived a life where he never sought approval for himself. Everything he did was about the Father, about bringing glory to God. Jesus never sought the crowd. Jesus never stuck out for standing ovations. Jesus loved the people so that they could know the Father and the Father could be glorified. God, help us to live that model in our lives. Help us in our insecurities, because that's where that need for personal applause comes from. It's that insecurity of not feeling accepted, not feeling welcomed, maybe not feeling loved. We have all of those things through you, God, and through Jesus. We are accepted. We are loved. We are approved. And so we don't have to live one moment trying to please people. We have to live every moment pleasing you by bringing people to you, that they see Jesus in us and they can come to know Jesus. Help us to be that, God. Help us to do that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can I just ask you all to take a seat for a second? You know, this morning, as we were closing worship, I really felt like the Holy Spirit was prodding me to just recognize the fact that I believe that some of us just don't know life much differently than trying to please others. That maybe some of us, there was just this time in our life where we got hurt. Maybe you're just a little boy. Maybe you're just a little girl. Maybe your parents did something, said something. Maybe they didn't even intend it to be taken the way that it was, or maybe they did. And maybe something broke. Or maybe it's when you were older. Maybe when you were in elementary school. Maybe you were in high school and somebody did something. Somebody said something, maybe a lot of people did something or said something, and it just kind of took a hold of your self-esteem and just kind of shook you up. Maybe it's even happened in your adulthood. Maybe a job you were in, a relationship you were in, maybe a marriage. Something just kind of... And when that happened, it's just like something broke. And when it broke, you stopped there, or there, or there. And you've not really found healing for that. And so what you find is I got to make people love me. I got to get do something to make people approve of me, because I don't feel approved of. I feel wrong. I first want to validate that for you, that feeling, if you have that. And I want to say to you that I'm so sorry. People do dumb stuff all the time. People hurt others all the time. Sometimes those hurts grab a hold of our heart or something in our mind that makes us stop and we feel like we're stuck in it. And so we spend the rest of our lives trying to live in a different way to get something back, still trying to earn love. You need to know that your Heavenly Father loves you. You need to know that your Heavenly Father approves of you. You need to know that you are so very special to Him. And you don't need to be stuck in that place anymore. You don't have to please anybody else. All that He tells you to do is to love them. And He says, love covers a multitude of sins. All you have to do is love them. You don't have to get their approval. You don't have to please them. You just love them, and you know that you're already pleasing God. I feel like we're supposed to just sing this chorus again, and as we sing it again, as an invitation. I'm not saying you have to come up here. You're welcome to. But almost as a prayer of asking God to change whatever rut maybe you feel stuck in because of something that hurt you. Something that's making you feel like you have approval, whether you can identify it or not. Seeing this as a surrender, a submission to God to say, God, all I want to be about now is pleasing you. Make it your prayer. As we sing this chorus again, I'm not going to come back up on the platform when we're done. We're going to sing it a couple times, and we'll just dismiss from there. But please know, you're not stuck. We're never stuck. If we were stuck, that would mean God has no power. He rose somebody from the dead. He's got power. You're not stuck. Let's sing it and surrender to Him.